If you would turn to Malachi 1:1, we'll get right to it. You got a minute? It'll only take an hour. Malachi 1:1, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. They will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. I often wonder what you're thinking while I'm reading the Word of God. Someday I'm going to do a poll. We drove back from the beach yesterday, and for some reason, I don't know what the occasion was, but every fire company had their hook and ladder on every overpass going down 95, putting a flag up at the very tip of the ladder. Maybe honoring someone that passed away. I'm thinking maybe the seven, Marines that were killed in the motorcycle accident. Now you can imagine that 95 South yesterday was a zoo. Everybody's going home. And something happens when there's anything curious on a highway. We're all speeding through our lives, doing our thing, got to get home, right? Got a sermon to write. And then you look up and you see this thing. The first one, there was three guys way up in the air on the edge of a ladder. And it was like, Was there a fire on the overpass? And everybody looked at it and slowed down. The traffic was backed up for miles. That was fine. After a while, it got back going again. And then the next one. Everybody slowed down and looked at it. The traffic was backed up for miles. And it went on and on. And then there was something in the road. A few miles down, when the overpass thing was gone, there was something in the road. And everybody slowed down to look at it. And I think it was one of those corkscrew things that you put your, you know, your umbrella into the sand. And it was happened to be in the highway, so everybody had to stop. Look at it. Sometimes I think that's us, that we hear something in the Bible that's kind of curious. Catches our attention for a moment. We're in life, we're speeding around, we're doing our thing, right? Church prior, we have to, this afternoon we got to do this, 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 and this. We hear something, it's curious. We look, we leave. We get back on the bus and drive fast through life. But the words of God are meant to be marinated in your mind. Do your best to try to keep the sermon alive during the week. Think about what the Word of God says and apply it to your life that it may change you. We don't want to be umpires. You know what an umpire is in church? An umpire says, yeah, nope, nope. Nope, right? We don't want to be a judge over the Word of God. We want the Word of God to judge us, but we don't want to judge it. Because if we're judging the Word of God, then we're God. And I can tell you that's not true. We are not God, right? And so this morning, the prophet comes, and the prophet is like the policeman. He comes, and he comes to Israel. And he brings a case against the people of Israel. He says they're breaking the covenant. And the prophet is there to speak the word of God, to enforce the covenant, to bring a lawsuit against the people of God. It's called in Hebrew a reev. And so this reev comes to us this morning. This was written 450 years or so before the Christ came. But these words are the word of God to us, and they're relevant to us this morning. And the trick is, what do they mean? What do they mean? The first thing that they talk about, that Malachi is bringing forward, is this. God says, I have loved you. Can you imagine? God says, I've loved you. Put your name at the end of that. I have loved you, David. Can you imagine saying back to God, how have you loved me? Say that to your wife or your husband. I love you. How have you loved me? Guys, if your wife gives you that as a response, it's going to be a rough ride. You're in trouble. You're going to be in the doghouse for at least probably a day, maybe longer, depending upon what you've done or not done. But can you imagine saying back to God, how have you loved me? That's what the people did. They doubted God's love for them. Can you imagine doubting God's love? And God answers. He responds to their doubt. He doesn't even say, well, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this. He could have gave a litany of reasons of why he loves them, showing his love. But he talks about Jacob and Esau instead. He said that Jacob is loved, Esau hated. Jacob and Esau were twins, born to a dysfunctional household, both dysfunctional people, right? They both had their quirks. Yet God chose Jacob, says, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. God chose Jacob. He didn't choose Esau. And that is very important because the Lord has chosen the church. If you are in the church of Jesus Christ, because you are a Christian, you know that God chose you. And that's why you chose him. His choice of you is the instrumentality by which you chose him. We love him, as the song said, because he first loved us. That's why we love him. We're chosen people. You see, not the world. God is not, you know, does not love everyone equally. We think that's the case. We're all God's children, you know. Well, in the sense that he created everybody, but not that his covenant extends to every human being born in the world. We are in the new covenant, and we just celebrated the new covenant here. The new covenant in the body and blood of Christ. We are members of that covenant. And what he's basically saying is this, that if you're not chosen, if you're Esau, if you're Edom, everything is against you. That is, the wrath of God is upon you, and sooner or later, it will destroy you. However, if you're in the covenant, if you're chosen by God, if you're a Christian, a born-again Christian, God is not against you. He's for you. He's for you. And you say, wait a minute, God's for me? Well, I like to remind God about my pain in my leg that I've had for the last 3 months. I like to remind God about my terrible finances. I can't get a job, or I don't have enough work, or I don't have enough money, or I have a terrible car, or I lost my husband, I lost my wife. I'd like to remind God about that. I'd like to remind God about my diagnosis, my health. People could say all these various things. And so this is what happens. We look at God's providence, and from it, we decide whether or not he loves us. But we should not read God's love by God's providence. You see? Because if we do, we will be like the unbeliever who says, God doesn't love me because I got into a car accident this afternoon. Or God doesn't love me because my marriage is on the rocks. Or God doesn't love me because I don't have enough money in the bank. Or I can't afford this or I can't afford that. No, you read God's love by God's providence. No, you read God's providence by God's love. You see the difference? It's a little heady for a Sunday morning on July 7th. But that is, he loves you and he tells you that, and that everything that he provides in your life is for your eternal good. He's working things out for your eternal good. And that is a complete change of perspective that every Christian needs to have. Because if you have it the flip, if you look at the circumstances and say, well, I guess God doesn't love me, then what you're going to do is you're going to go seek another God. It could be a bottle. It could be drugs. It could be eating 365 pounds of food. It could be pornography. Fill in the blank. It could be some other substitute that you will put in there because you're not satisfied with God. You're basically saying, how, God, have you loved me? So remember, the Bible is his testimony of his love for his church, his bride. And we read the providences of God, the things that come into our lives, by his love, because God is for us, not against us. And everything he does in our lives is for our eternal good, for our sanctification. You see the difference? And then he has something to say about church growth. Did you hear what he said? He said, you priests, you bring in these sacrifices. You were supposed to bring a sacrifice, right? People were supposed to come with their animals. They would be sacrificed. They were supposed to be unblemished. Instead, they were bringing blind animals, diseased animals. Or someone would make a vow and say, you know, God, if you answer my prayer, I'm going to give you my best bull, the best prize bull I have. Their prayer was answered, and instead of giving him the prize bull, they gave him, God, the bull with cancer. How does that relate to us today? You might say, goodness gracious, we're not involved in a sacrificial system. Oh, we are. We are involved in a sacrificial system. The sacrifice, my friend, is you, right? In view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices to him. And so what do? We offer half-hearted non-sacrifice, right? I can imagine some people woke up this morning and said, we don't have air conditioning in that church. I ain't going. I'm just going to stay right here. I'll watch Facebook Live or something. I'm not doing that. What we do, and this is what he says in the Word, he said, if you bring these half-hearted sacrifices, shut down the church. It would be better for people not to come in and just right? Well, your heart is like a million miles away. Maybe it's at the beach. Your heart's at the beach. Your mind's set on a lobster dinner. And you're in church roasting going, right? And you're not even listening to the pastor. He sounds like the same thing. Right? Everybody's just going through the motions. That kind of a church, you're better off just closing it down. Tell the pastor, tell the deacons, tell the Sunday school teachers, tell the janitor, tell everybody to stay home. That's what the Word says. It would be better if you didn't even offer the half-hearted sacrifice. Now, God expects you to bring his best, your best, to him. The best of your time, the best of your talents, and the best of your treasures. Your first fruits, as it was said in the Old Testament. The best. Why? You're bringing him to a king. Bring your best. And what do? We bring our leftovers. Our leftover time. Instead of a tithe off the top, it's off the bottom. First we pay this. And if there's anything left over, we give it to God. Same thing with time. We got a million things going on. The kids are in softball. This is going on. I got a million interests. We want to do this. We want to do that. All these things. And what do? We give God our leftover time. We use our best strength and gifts and talents and doing whatever we do and give God leftovers. And so our faith is yard sale faith. There's no sacrifice in it. There's no sacrifice in a yard sale. And we make excuses. I'm really busy. Of course you are. What were we going to say to God? You know, did you serve him? No, I was really busy. What were you busy doing? How's that going to work? Have you thought it through? Did you tithe? No, I'm really young. Is there an exception for being young? No, I'm really old. Is there an exception for being old? Will you somehow have a buy? Do we tithe? Or do we just give leftovers? Sometimes we try to give just to get. I told you about the famous case that I was in years ago about the guy who went to one church where he gave $5 a week, and then he came to another church, an evangelical church, and they tithed. And the preacher said every week about tithing, how about it was obedience and that you would be blessed if you tithed. And so the guy started to tithe, and for 5 years he tithed. And at the end of 5 years, he went back to the place he came from and he sued the church, saying that they misrepresented to him. They lied to him. They said that he would be blessed, and he wasn't blessed. So he wanted all that money back, because he gave to get. And the TV preachers will tell you that. Oh, just send in this and you'll get this. But that is an impure motive, isn't it? We give to God generously because he's God. Because he's giving everything to us generously, right? And so at the end of the day, when this man was examined in a court, everything in his life was blessed. His marriage, his family, his health, his business. He had no basis. Even if we took his claim as true, factually, he was blessed. And so ultimately, the court found against him. But are we giving God leftovers? Is that what we do? Now, God doesn't need your money. You know that, right? He does not need your money. But what he does is he demands your faith. And basically, without faith, it is impossible to please God, says the scripture. When we don't give generously, it's because we're not living by faith. Why? Remember the Israelites with the manna and the quail? They said, look, just gather enough for today. Tomorrow, there'll be enough there tomorrow. But some of them said, no way. I'm going to gather up some for tomorrow and store it all up. Because I don't believe God. God commands us to give generously, but we don't trust him because we don't know if we're going to have enough. He says, look it, I will pour out a blessing to you that you won't even be able to receive, but we don't believe it. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? The church was humming with growth. And they said, you know what? We're going to be like everybody else and sell our property and we're going to give it to God. And so they did. They sold their property, but they didn't give it all to God. They didn't have to, but they vowed to give it all to God, but they held some back. And when they did, they represented that they were giving it all to God. First, the husband dies. Then the wife is asked the same question 3 hours later. Oh, you sold your property, did you? Is this all of it? Oh, yes, this is all of it. She's dead too. Both of them were lying to the Holy Spirit, the word says. Lying to the Holy Spirit. And so, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. We must give generously, and the Bible tells us each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you're giving on a guilt trip, it's not good. Do you remember that giving is an act of worship? It's one of the things we do to worship God, to give. Honor the Lord with your money and with the first fruits of all your income. Two little boys were each given a box of chocolates by their grandfather. The first boy took the package into his bedroom, tore into it and stuffed the candies into his mouth until he was a big mess of smeared chocolate. The other boy unwrapped his package right there in front of his grandfather. He opened the box and looked at all the candies. Then he raised the box to his grandfather and said, "Thank you for giving me this candy, grandfather. Here, you have the first piece." Do you remember the film Schindler's List? It chronicled the efforts of a German industrialist named Oskar Schindler, who, through his unselfish activities, was actually buying people, buying Jews, to work in his factory, which was supposed to be part of the German war machine. And they were sabotaging the work. But the people that he bought people, those Jews ended up all being saved because they were all employees of his factory when the time came and the war was over. And when the Germans surrendered, Schindler met with his workers and declared they were all free to go. But the most emotional scene of the film is at the end when he said goodbye to the financial manager of the plant, a Jew and his good friend. As he embraced his friend, he sobbed and said, "I could have done more." He looked at his automobile and asked, "Why did I save this? I could have bought 10 Jews with this." Taking another small position, he said, "This would have saved another one. Why didn't I do more?" One day Jesus is going to split the eastern sky and return. And it won't matter then how much money you have in your IRA or your 401k. Only what we have done for the cause of Christ will matter. Now, think of this. God is determined to have a relationship with you and me, the church. And what God has determined will occur. So how, when I look at myself and my own half-hearted worship, when you look at yourself, in your own half-hearted worship. How is it? How can this be? How can God accept cold, in this case, hot, easily distracted, and rebellious worshipers like you and me, who don't live as we should during the week. We don't want anyone to know, but we don't. How? What do we do? He did it by sending a true worshiper in our place. A genuinely submissive son who gave all as an act of wholehearted worship and love for his glorious Father. A suffering servant who obediently opened up his life and gave it to us and to God for our salvation. Jesus Christ came to earth as the Son with whom the Father was always pleased. He glorified the Father's name constantly through a life of perfect obedience, never resenting or arguing with the Father's difficult plan for his life. He joyfully worshiped at the synagogue and joyfully worshiped at the temple, even though he was surrounded there by hypocrites and half-hearted believers, people like you and me. Even as a child, Jesus longed to be in his Father's house, the temple in Jerusalem. The sacrifices that Jesus offered were never blemished, were never half-hearted, were never polluted, but were given with all his heart, his soul, his mind, and strength. Supremely, of course, Jesus offered himself as the perfect sacrifice, laying down his life for the joy that was set before him, the joy of ultimately being surrounded by a multitude of brothers and sisters from all nations in the worship of the Father. Now, contemplating this reality that his obedience is imputed to you and me, his obedience is ours. And so he accepts Christ's obedience for ours. And knowing that transforms our lives, knowing that through his love, he gave us his perfect obedience. Do you understand that? He imputed his righteousness to us just like he imputed our sins to him. Jesus Christ gave that to us. And so we can struggle to worship God as we should, but in essence, it is finished. The perfect worship has been given. And we need to be in that, in Christ, in union with him. Well, the maturity of a Christian can be measured both by the way and the attitude with which they give to the Lord's work. John Wesley said this: the last part of a man to be converted is his wallet. I never forget once, think about this, and if this is you, I'm sorry, but it's not you in particular. A lady came in, she wanted to do a will, a last will and testament. She's a Christian. She had no husband. She had no children. She had no relatives. She had nobody. But she had a pile of earthly wealth. And, you know, I can't say anything. I'm just the person taking down her wishes. A Christian woman, a Christian for decades, she gave it all to cats and dogs. Now, I love cats and dogs just like the next guy. Well, maybe not as much as some of you. But do you think maybe there might be a little bell that goes off in your head, even in that situation, that you might give your estate to the work the ongoing work of Christ in the world, that that might be a little higher than giving it to a cat and dog? Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm wrong. I think I'm in company with good company. Charles Spurgeon, he said this: earn all you can, save all you can, and then give all you can. Never try to save out of God's cause. Such money will canker the rest. Giving to God is no loss. It is putting your substance into the best bank. Giving is true having. As the old gravestone said of the dead man, what I spent I had, what I saved I lost, what I gave I have. Makes me think of Pastor Gary, how much he gave in his decades of ministry has followed him to heaven. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the message of Malachi 1. We know, Lord, that you love us, and Father, we desire to read your providence by your love. And we also desire, Lord, to be generous with our time, talent, and treasure, to honor you as Father, as Master, as Sovereign God. May you bless your people as they marvel in the wonder that the Christ has performed all their righteousness. And may that fact transform our hearts as we more and more desire to worship him in love. In Christ's name we pray, and everybody said, Amen.